I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen.
Thanks, Bruce. Yeah. William, thank you. So in the story of Thomas, Frank, I want to start there for a moment. You may see a connection as I think about this. There's so many isms in the world now. And I just want to explain what an ism is. That's the official way of explaining it is this. A distinctive practice, system, or philosophy, typically a political ideology or an artistic movement. So I thought about that and I checked up on some of the words that we might use. Well, especially in art, for instance, we have cubism. That was a question on a quiz show the other night. Who was the first person who used cubism? I can't remember who it was, but they did. There's realism. There's impressionism. And some of the artists, if you're into art, and I'm looking at a picture behind Pat's head at the moment, you might say that that is realism. The lovely painting it is. And you've got post-impressionism, those that came after the impressionists. Then a political sphere, we mentioned the political ideology of conservatism. You've got socialism. One time you had liberalism. Perhaps now, if there's even such a word, you've got greenism, the Green Party. And then you go to a much more personal level of people. Ageism. Many of us now approaching that time when we start to witness that for ourselves, ageism. When people move out of our way more readily than perhaps they once did. Heightism. Ask Jackie about that. About heightism. How I take the mickey out of her sometimes about her height. But she takes it and then she gets me back in other ways. And some of those ways I suffer from, I had to laugh along with it while I was at work, was gingerism. Because now as you're looking at me this morning, you don't see much ginger in my hair. It's gone very, very white. But I did used to have quite bright red hair. Ask Jackie at some time. I'm sure I've got some photographs of it somewhere, but I know I have. I'm too embarrassed to show them. I had an awful lot of hair. So I had this gingerism. I even got called Copper Knob by one of my uncles at one time. And they used to call me Duracell at work because I had a copper colored top. Other batteries are available. But we all go through it, don't we? We go through these things. And then, of course, there's skepticism. And there might be the link from our reading this morning. And we're going to see plenty of that, aren't we, over the next few weeks? And we already are, probably, as different political leaders come in front of our tellies and make promises that we may be, and quite rightly, often, a little bit sceptical over, can they really do this? Where's this going to come from? How are they going to manage that? Oh, yeah, they'll forget about that later on. And scepticism comes in to us. But back to what we were going to be thinking about more this morning. If I was to put a name to this sermon, I'll call it Doubt and Thomas. What's in a name? Derrington Thomas, what a name to be lumbered with through history. You know, as children and our friends that we've mentioned before, we prayed for with you along with them, they took some time over naming their granddaughter and their daughter, this little child who's just 18 months old now. Spent a lot of time choosing a name. And the names we choose may often reflect what we may want in the future for those children, what we imagine they're going to be in the future. But Dalton Thomas is probably not a name we would choose for any of our children. And in its entirety, it wasn't the name his father and perhaps his mother at the same time would have chosen for Thomas. In actual fact, Thomas has got two names. Now, whether that is indecisive or what, I'm not too sure, but he was called Thomas and Didymus. And it just means twin. And nowadays, often twins are dressed in the same clothes, wear the same hairstyles, and get mistaken for each other. That may be fun to start with, and twins can have a lot of fun with that. I wonder how soon they long for their own identity. We had two girls used to come along to our church, part of the youth group. They weren't exactly identical twins. There were differences, and as you got to know them, you could recognise those differences and know which one you were talking to. One was Maria, one was called Michelle. But when they walked in, everybody just turned around and said, "Oh, the twins have arrived." It wasn't Michelle and Maria all the time until you got to know them that little bit better. And I wonder if Thomas and Didymus, or Thomas, also Didymus, the twin, longed for his own identity. We don't know anything about his brother, the other twin, only about Thomas, because he's part of Jesus' group. But he was not on his own, was he? Because Thomas and Didymus were kind of, well, that was his name. They became kind of a nickname for them as well. But there was others with nicknames too. Like I had the ones at work, Copper Top and, you know, Duracell and things like that. Amongst the disciples were James and John. Jesus called them Boanerges, sons of thunder. And those were the two that when they were out on a walk with Jesus once, came to a Samaritan village, and because they were rejected, the Samaritans didn't want to know Jesus, didn't want to know them. They wanted to call down thunder, call down lightning, and have the people burnt up. And Jesus said, "Whoa, whoa, hold on a minute. That's not my way, and that's not how we should deal with non-believers. My way is different." It wasn't Jesus' way. A little while ago, you may remember Adam leading a service, and he shoots some videos from short videos from The Chosen, and one of them, the second one I think, was from about James the Less. Again, is that a name that you want to carry through history, James the Less? Don't you want to be something better than that? Another name you might not want to be saddled with through this life, or in history, or indeed in eternity. But the Less is probably due to his stature physically rather than any spiritual stature amongst his disciples. And I think we saw that a bit in that video that Adam showed. But it's not a name that you want to be stuck with. Feel like we want to look good amongst people, don't we? Even if Jesus says about being humble. I'm sure we are. We still want to look good amongst our peers. Perhaps we'd rather be known and remembered by Peter, the rock on which I will build my church, Jesus said of it. But Jesus promised that despite all of Peter's faults. And then, of course, you've got Judas, the betrayer. He was the other Judas, There was another one as well who was not a betrayer. And you think, wouldn't you, really, that he would want to change his name so he wasn't associated with Judas, the one who would betray Jesus? Would we want any of those names to be ourselves? Perhaps Peter the Rock, we would. Judas, betrayer, James the Less, Thomas the Doubter, or Doubting Thomas. Thomas not mentioned much at all in the Gospels or anywhere else in the Bible, come to that. And why would he? He would only be in the New Testament, wouldn't he? He's not in that much either. He's only actually mentioned about 8 times in the Gospels and a couple times in the book of Acts. And 2 of them were in acts of skepticism, that word again, skepticism, another ism, or unbelief. Poor old doubting Thomas. So what do we know of Thomas, and what to that led to that legendary name? And does he actually deserve it? We know that when Jesus decided to go and visit his friends, Mary and Martha, to comfort them after the death of Lazarus, it was Thomas who was not so keen. Let's all go back so we can die with him. And some people have turned around and said, oh, that's a great act of bravado with him and strength. Doesn't really fit in with all the else that we know about Thomas. Seems to me to be a few more words of skepticism. And of course, the instance of which we read, that Bruce read to us. Is that all we really know about Thomas? I believe not. So what are the things that we do not regularly see? We have to remember, Thomas was called along with the other disciples. He was no Johnny come lately. Perhaps you're going to be a little later on in that reading, but he's no Johnny come lately at that time. And he was certainly no afterthought of Jesus either. Despite the fact he wasn't mentioned that much, he was still there amongst them. He was there when Jesus performed many, and if not all, of the miracles. He was there when Jesus went to visit Mary and Martha and to raise to life their brother, Lazarus. He may have been reluctant, but he went. Remember his words, let's all go and die with him. Perhaps it was bravado. Perhaps it was a hidden strength that others hadn't seen. Perhaps it was that cynicism or the skepticism. Even later, he was there in the upper room when Jesus told them what would happen in the near future and beyond. He was there when Jesus appeared later again to the disciples, albeit that a little bit late. He was there when the Holy Spirit visited them at Pentecost. He saw all these things because he was there. He had the stickability amongst all the skepticism to stick it out, to be there. I just want to mention to you, much of what I'm jumping across to you this morning came to something several months ago. I was reading through parts of the Old Testament. I was reading through Psalm 48. And it's a psalm of, it's entitled A Psalm of the Sons of Korah. So I looked up what the sons of Korah, who the sons of Korah were. Korah was a tribe or a group or a family back in the Old Testament, way back in the Old Testament, when there are no wanderings about in the desert. And they decided they didn't like what Moses was doing, and obviously through what Moses, what God was doing amongst them either. And there was a rebellion, and they paid a terrible price. These sons of Korah may have been direct descendants. We just don't know. There may have been people that acted as they should have been. But they wrote this amazing song, this amazing psalm. Psalm 48 If you read it through, if you get a chance to, please do. It's a psalm of security. It's a psalm of the presence of God. It's a psalm of joy and of worship. It's a psalm of victory. And it's a psalm of pilgrimage. They did not see the fuller picture of Jesus and what their very psalm may lead us to recognize and know now. But there was these words that was in amongst that psalm. I think it's verse 8, if I remember correctly. What we have heard, we have seen. What we have heard, we have seen. And that's what started my thought process over this and what I'm bringing to you this morning. And as I read through the New Testament, I read about Thomas and I thought, yeah. What he had heard, he had not fully seen at that time until he met with Jesus. But he's not alone, is he? Jonah didn't want to hear what God was saying to him, so he ran away. A couple on the Emmaus Road, they had heard and they had seen. They needed Jesus to fully open their eyes. Saul later becomes St. Paul on the road to Damascus. We know that story. So Thomas was not in his own. He's actually in pretty good company in his own way. But all of them were on journeys of discovery. But what do we see? That's Thomas. What do we see of Jesus here as well? John's gospel, from which Bruce told us, that's where it came from, this part of the story. It's not in any of the other gospels, just in this one. John's gospel is all about Jesus' deity. The other gospels are largely what Jesus did, the miracles, the parables, and the teaching, etc. John's gospel is more about the why. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Colossians 2, verse 9. Everything that God is can be found in Jesus. We've sung about that this morning. Jesus could have dismissed Thomas. He could have done after the first faux pas we read of earlier, or mentioned earlier. And possibly, or even probably, at other times, not recorded as well. Jesus could have given up on him very easily. But as Thomas stuck with Jesus, Jesus stuck with him. Jesus saw his potential as yet to be birthed. That's Thomas's potential, as yet to be birthed. Perhaps a potential Thomas could not as yet recognize, not even in himself. But perspective, isn't it? Thomas was a seeker of the truth, and Jesus allowed, even enabled him to seek out the truth. Even if Thomas had to work through his initial skepticism and doubt. When Jesus stood before Pilate, remember when Jesus was about to be crucified? When Jesus stood before Pilate, Jesus was asked by Pilate in a similar skeptical way, what is truth? He never got the answer to his question. So it was literally staring him in the face. But Thomas, the true seeker, did find the answer. Jesus is compassionate and practical. Put your fingers into my side and my hands. Again, at that point, he could have given up on Thomas there and then. But he spoke with understanding and saw Thomas's need, physical confirmation. Do we not often need that physical confirmation ourselves? Not of Jesus' very existence, but of his existence for us personally. It's as if Jesus had appeared again to Thomas for Thomas's personal benefit. The others had seen, but Thomas hasn't. So Jesus fulfills Thomas's need personally. We sang or read earlier, "When You Shepherd Me." You may not have known that song very well at all. It's one of my favourites, but it seemed to fit into what I wanted to bring this morning so well. "When You Shepherd Me." This is Jesus being Thomas's shepherd. Well, he promised to be as the good shepherd, as the one that leaves the 99 and looks for the one. The other disciples were okay. Yeah, they'd had their doubts before, but they'd seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. They'd already made a declaration. "You have the words of eternal life." When Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say this, that, or the other. "We believe that you are the Messiah." So Jesus left the 99 and came back for the one. All right, there wasn't the 99 disciples there at that time. But he came back for the one who is in the specific need. The others are okay. This was for Thomas. So Jesus is no higher and fire saviour. He's not Lord Sugar or Donald Trump. This is not the apprentice that's seeking to come under the wing of these supposedly great men, Sugar and Trump. Although we think Trump may have a little bit of a problem with that at the moment. And there's no, certainly none of that that we see at the end of programs, if you ever watch them, where he goes, "You're fired," as Lord Sugar does. Jesus is an enabler. His use of parables was to allow people to hear pictures from ordinary life that would enable them to understand the seed within the story, to see God within it, and to understand and to grow in faith and in hope. It's sad, you know, when I think back to when Parsons Heath wasn't Parsons Heath, it was Wycliffe Baptist Church, and some of my fellow leadership there and now don't go to church anymore. They've had some pretty bad experiences in their lives. Some I wouldn't want to go through, but yeah, they'd sat under good ministries. They'd heard God's word. They praised him in song and in prayer. They'd gone to home groups. But when it come to shove, they just couldn't see the reality of Jesus in their lives. And many of them now don't go to church, have no interest in religion of any form, let alone Jesus himself. Feel a sadness for that. And Jesus said to Thomas, "You have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe but have not seen." But there is that stickability, that being there, being true seekers, that makes the difference. As I mentioned earlier, Jonah saw God's purpose in his life. He grew. As a couple on the Emmaus Road experience met Jesus and listened and saw, they grew. As Paul, St. Paul, lives changed after meeting Jesus on that Damascus Road. He grew. He knew so much about the law, so much about religion, but it wasn't until he came face to face with Jesus that things changed and he grew. When Thomas was encouraged to meet with the risen Christ, the risen Jesus, he grew. One of the lovely stories you read at the start of one of the other Gospels, of Simeon at the temple. He was a guy, part of one of the tribes who ministered at the temple. He was there. As the holy couple came to bring Jesus to the temple for the circumcision and the blessing, etc., he got to hold Jesus himself. He'd been assured of that by the Holy Spirit. who would see the Messiah before he died. Wow! What a thing to be promised. And you got to see it. What a thing to come and to actually happen. He was in the right place at the right time. He was there. We have heard the struggle sometimes to see. Hang in there. Hang in there. Jesus will reveal her fullness of himself, fullness of the Father's glory to us. He'll be the good shepherd for us, and we will grow. There are other isms that I didn't mention at the start, I didn't mention earlier. Isolationism, separation from choice from others around you. Perhaps you don't always feel part of the group, or indeed even the church. And I'm speaking now not just to those that I can see on my screen now, I'm talking to those who might listen to this sermon at some time in the future. As perhaps promised, as for perhaps Thomas, perhaps all the time did not feel part of that group of disciples. Collectivism. The group is more important than the individual. Do you sometimes feel that in church? I hope you don't. I really hope you don't. But do you feel less importance than any group that you're particularly in? Certainly hope you don't in the church. Essentialism. The philosophy of attributes necessary to identity. And sometimes that can be our own perception of ourselves, can't it? Is your identity in what you do rather than in who Jesus has made you to be? What Jesus has done in your life? We went through that several years ago when we stopped going into the church as a builder. Hope it's not true of each of us now. If you're a truly a seeker of Jesus and have committed your life to him, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not in any human sense, and it's not as a nickname. It's not Doubting Thomas. It's not Coppertop or Duracell or Ginger or anything like that. It's a name that is created for us. It's a name. We'll go down in his story. It's not just a name to help us. For Doubting Thomas, it's just a nickname to help us find those verses about the story. That's all it is. I'm sure it's not what Jesus called him. That's what we've called him. And it's stuck. It's gone down in history. That's not what's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whatever you may think of yourselves, what others may think of you, whatever name they may call you, that is not the name that Jesus prepared for you from the beginning of time. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in each of our lives, Lord, and it is that pilgrimage that we spoke of earlier from Psalm 48. Lord, it's a journey, but it's a journey, Lord, we face. And we come together with you and with each other. Lord, we thank you for that walk that is more than walk out, Lord. It's a presence within us. As Steve said a few weeks ago, it's better for you that I leave, the words of Jesus. Better for you that I leave, the Holy Spirit may come. I can walk beside you, and that's good. But it's better if you have the Holy Spirit within you. And Lord, we thank you for that promise that's so true today. So Lord, bless us in that through this day. Lord, help us to see you more clearly in whatever circumstance we find you, that we find ourselves in, whether it be daily, perhaps even hourly, or yearly. for over a whole life expanse. Lord, help us to trust in you. And Lord, just to be there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.